Okay. Have you ever thought about how important a role is in receiving inheritance, about who you know? Knowing someone, helping you receive an inheritance, okay? You know, what could your identity do to allow you to inherit someone else's wealth when they die? That's the question we kind of talked about just then. And it is kind of a morbid question, but an interesting one, right? Who could you know? Who could your identity be? So in 2014, right, Australia, you wouldn't believe, is the top in the world for average of largest inheritances given out. Average largest inheritances received by people. Okay, people leaving an estate of an average of $500,000. That's a lot of money. Okay, $500,000. That's pretty cool, right? So if you know someone that is involved, particularly in the mining industry, Australia's had a very good mining industry, but now it's not so great anymore. But if you knew someone in that industry, there's a good chance you're going to get a sizable inheritance left to you. A Portuguese aristocrat with no children named 70 people in his will to inherit his wealth. 70 people, random people. He had no kids, okay? And these are the names he found in a phone book. He just picked it, he got a phone book and just picked out some names, and they inherited his wealth. You know, if you were picked, did your identity matter here, right? How did the Portuguese aristocrat kind of decide which names would receive or inherit his wealth? And, you know, kind of when the recipients were told, they actually thought it was kind of a scam. They're like, what? I'm receiving stuff. That's kind of weird. In another example, the one on the right, Nina Wang, that's her name. Does anyone know this woman? Nina Wang? She's not alive anymore. She's dead. But richest woman in Asia. Richest woman in Asia. No kids. And in 2007, she gave her millions to a feng shui master. All that money to a feng shui master in exchange for a promise of eternal life. Okay, she gave her millions away to a feng shui master for a promise of eternal life. Okay, she obviously had chosen this feng shui master for her personal convictions. But I wonder if exchanging her inheritance for eternal life would have actually succeeded. And I think when it comes to spirituality, belief in God, getting eternal life, just like Nina Wang was trying to get, I think it's important about what your identity is based on, particularly on who or what your connections are. You know, what your identity, what identity, credibility do you have so that you can inherit eternal life? So in Nina Wang's case, you know, handing over millions and millions of dollars. That was her case for credibility. Maybe for our case, perhaps it's about following the laws of morality, following the laws of our society. You know, how much we've cared for and served others, how much we advocate for equality or fairness and justice. But should any of these things, right, give us any credibility with God at all when it comes to inheriting eternal life? Why should He choose you or me to be recipients of such an amazing gift that is more than even what an inheritance from Mark Zuckerberg would be worth? So if you're seeking out eternal life and acceptance by God, what is a genuine identity that you need to have to guarantee the inheritance? And this is the kind of tension that we're seeing today in today's text here in Galatians 3 for the Galatian church, okay? Whether an identity based on living out Jewish laws or an identity based purely on faith in God and His promises, which one would guarantee their acceptance before God? Just a quick recap from the first talk in our series, we got an insight. You can flip back a couple of pages to page 3 if you want to just rejig your memory. We've got an insight into Paul's life, mini autobiography of his life, how he was mistaken in his so-called genuine identity in God. And he thought it was all about following laws and Jewish traditions instead of having faith in Jesus. Last week, Helen, okay, flip a few pages, week five, read last week that what it looked like to live out an identity in Jesus and the differences between doing good, being a good Christian, and being a real Christian person, being a good Christian person versus being a real Christian person. And so the fact that that Paul begins this chapter here in chapter 3, verse 1. Look down on your page here. You foolish Galatians. Okay? That's a pretty strong way to start a chapter, even a letter. It means that there is some serious misunderstanding on what genuine faith in God is. So kind of to help them start thinking about where they've become confused, right? In the first paragraph here of chapter 3, Paul asks, quickly scan the text here, Paul asks a couple of questions. Can anyone count how many questions that he asks in this paragraph here? Can anyone count? Six questions, okay? Six rhetorical questions. Six self-assessing questions, right? To help people assess whether their identity was on following the law or on the gospel, which is about having faith in Jesus. Six rhetorical questions to help people think about that. I suppose Paul is so strong in his language here when he's speaking to the Galatians here because it was kind of the same mistake he had made back in chapter 1 we read about. And so from today's text today, I want to suggest that a genuine identity in God is about having faith in Jesus and receiving God's blessings and acceptance as a descendant of Abraham. That's what this is about today. And so to help us understand this tension between faith in law and faith in God and his promises, we're first going to look at if you have an identity in trusting the law, what kind of effect would that have on your life? And I think ultimately what it results in, it gives you no assurance that you are accepted by God, and it gives you no assurance that you will receive eternal life from him. And so one of the effects here of living identity based on the laws is that it makes you feel anxious when you're trying to live them out, when you're trying to follow them. You know, Paul hits this idea on the head from verse 10. Have a look at me at verse 10 of chapter 3 here. Let me read it to you. It says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith." Yeah, this may come to a bit of a shock to you, or to be a shock to his audience here, because Paul was someone who lived zealously as a Jewish person, as a Judaist. Yeah, he's now saying here that having an identity that is based on living at every letter of the law means that you live under a curse. Being cursed means that you're to be condemned by God for disobeying him, which is the opposite of receiving eternal life. You get the curse because you need to live at every single law perfectly every day without fail, which is pretty much impossible. You know, this was Paul's former life before he became a follower of Jesus. He was probably so anxious and concerned about following the laws because he's living in fear of being cursed by God. You know, if this was his life, right? His life was all about this. It wouldn't surprise us if he had the occasional thought of, well, have I actually faithfully followed all the laws? Have I actually done enough to not be cursed by God? Even for us now, where we try to follow modern day laws, it's more about, like things like speeding, okay? I've sped. Maybe I shouldn't say that out loud, but yeah. We often fail to follow the laws, right? These little menial laws like speeding or even jaywalking the lights, maybe at Harris Street. Who hasn't done that? And there are curses or punishments, right, that we ought to receive under the Australian legal system, okay? But, you know, I don't think that we get anxious about these laws. Well, I don't as much, perhaps. But it's more about the personal laws or the disciplines that we impose on ourselves. Like, you know, I need to eat well every day, otherwise I won't be healthy in my life. I can only spend $15 a day at uni, every day when I'm at uni. Otherwise, I won't have enough money for my trip to Europe at the end of the year. You know, I need to call my girlfriend or my boyfriend or my mum once every day. Otherwise, they won't like me. I need to study 3 hours every night. Otherwise, I'll fail the subject and I'll fail my degree. See, I think these laws and these rules are good frameworks to live by, right? But I also know that breaking them You know, they can make us anxious about life. You know, we feel like we've failed ourselves and others. You know, if our identity is solely about, you know, based around living out these laws, these rules, I think it would mean that, you know, we're always obsessing over them, being anxious about following them all the time. Is this what the Christian life is about? And if you apply this kind of thinking to Paul's life of an identity based on living out the law given by God, I think his life would have been very anxious, been very rigid, a very difficult life to live. And the consequences of breaking these laws of God is death and estrangement from God. The curse has way greater consequences than our own little laws and rules that we create. You know, in today's context, for many people in our society, even for uni students like you, people are kind of still stuck on this treadmill of thinking, you know, if I just believe, they think, if I just believe in God and follow the rules, then this should be enough to give me a free pass with God into eternal life. You know, is this what the Christian life is about? You know, we need to keep our posse on doing the good things, otherwise we won't be accepted by him. You know, if you have this kind of thinking, the next step for most people, right, is to just try to improve our eligibility, our credibility for eternal life, just by following the laws and the traditions even better, to have a kind of a I'll do better next time attitude or a self-improvement attitude. And so unfortunately, the second effect of an identity living out the law has is that it amplifies just how ineligible you are to receive eternal life through your own efforts. This is why Paul, he asks these six rhetorical questions here in the first paragraph here of this chapter. If you look at me from verse three, I'm going to read it for you. It says this. It says, are you so foolish? After beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? He's trying to stress to the Galatians, right, that they've already received the eligibility with God because they have the Holy Spirit. God has given them the Holy Spirit. And so when he asks if they're trying to complete their eligibility by the flesh or by the works of the law, is that really going to make a difference to how much God, what God thinks of them already? If their identity was about living out the law, then something amazing like this, you know, that God has done for them kind of seems too good to be true, doesn't it? And so in verse 19, have a look at verse 19, the Old Testament law was given by the angels and messengers in order to help people to live God's way. And so it also helped people to have a concrete understanding of how to not live under God's way or under a relationship with God. It was a kind of way of illustrating how people could disobey God in their relationship with him. And so sadly, when people kind of obsess over following the law, it can kind of drag people down into despair and it completely paralyzes them. In verses 22 and 23, Paul describes the Old Testament law locking up or having custody over a person whose identity is all about the law. It has complete control over people to obsess over it. We make a person think that it's impossible to live for God, that they're not even remotely eligible for God's acceptance of them. And sadly, this can apply to us too, right? An identity in the law can reveal how ineligible we are to receive eternal life through our own efforts. You know, if you identify as a Christian person here today and think, you know, are you feeling so weighed down by the rules of Christianity that you feel it's just too hard to live? You just want to throw it in. You know, do you often wake up thinking, you know, in the morning thinking, you know, am I a good enough Christian person? Have I done enough so that God will accept me? Have I done enough so God will love me? You can see here that the effect of the law, or the identity as a law follower, gives no assurance that God will accept you. Because you know that no one can live up to its standards 100% of the time. And if you just start trying to do it harder and harder, living it harder and harder, and you just keep failing, you question whether or not you're eligible at all for God's acceptance and love. It would just make you more bogged down in life, in your spiritual life. And so if you're kind of sick of living life on the treadmill of an identity based on laws or rules, then the next thing that Paul is about to say here, or what he talks about here next, is actually really good news for you. We're going to look at now the next part, which is what effect does an identity that is based on faith in God and his promises has for our lives. And ultimately, the effect of that is that it gives you full assurance that you are accepted by God and to receive eternal life with him. And so to explain this, Paul refers to a man named Abraham. Who's heard of Abraham? Yep, that's pretty much everyone. That's good. Abraham, a very important person in the Christian faith. Now, Abraham was a recipient of some very important promises given by God, okay? On your screen here is an excerpt of some of those promises in Genesis chapter 12, which says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And then in Genesis chapter 15 there on the bottom there in verse 6, Abraham responds to these promises to him, particularly related to the descendants, and it was this response. It says, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. These are the words that Paul is echoing here in verse 6 here. You know, in verse 6 it says, so also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. I'll continue on. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. A couple of things to understand here about the effects of an identity in God's promises here. Firstly, understand that there were no laws or traditions that were instituted formally by God yet in this stage of human history at around Abraham's time. So Abraham was only given a set of promises to live by, to live under God with. And Abraham responds by believing God and assumed an identity based on these promises. And so what this resulted for Abraham was that he was considered righteous before God. Abraham's faith made him righteous before God. That means fully accepted by God. It means being eligible to receive eternal life from God. Secondly, understand that you need to be Abraham's descendant to inherit God's acceptance and eternal life from God. I mentioned at the beginning of this talk about generous inheritances, okay, from the Portuguese aristocrat and from Nina Wang. And here, it's the same thing, right? It's important to have an identity that is connected to the person who will pay out a wealthy and generous inheritance. And so I want to say that this inheritance here that Paul is talking about is far more worth than all the inheritances in our world can offer you. Peace and acceptance with God and eternal life with him. But the condition is, guys, the condition is that you need to be a descendant or a child of Abraham. So how do you become a descendant of Abraham? How do you become connected to someone who lived thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, is now dead? In verse 16, right, we read about the seed of Abraham, who's explicitly named as Christ. And he is the descendant of Abraham who holds God's promises, not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. Through Jesus, we can have the opportunity to have an identity in these promises so that we can be accepted by God to inherit eternal life. What's more, Jesus has redeemed us so that we can enjoy the inheritance that God is offering us. You know, the result of failing to live out the law 100% of the time is that we deserve the curse of death. But if you look at verses 13 and 14 here in your zine, 13 and 14, Jesus becomes the curse for those who have an identity in God's promises. You see, followers of Jesus understand that he was hung on a pole or was publicly crucified for the sins of the world. And that has the power to not only redeem people, but allow them to receive God's blessings and acceptance. Friends, staying true to an identity in Jesus gives you full assurance that you will receive God's blessings and God's acceptance of you. A faith in Jesus gives you full assurance that you are justified and righteous before God. How does an identity in a faith in God and His promises change your thinking in how you live this out and live God's way? Because I think living in God's promises by having a faith in Jesus, it frees us up from being measured by which laws we follow and how well we follow them. Yeah, our eligibility to receive God's inheritance is based on how we treat Jesus. That's what Paul is trying to stress here in this chapter. For the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at real and fake identities in Jesus, real and fake identities, and what is the difference between a real Christian and a fake Christian. And so Paul, who's the author of this letter, Galatians, wrote this letter because he'd wrestled with being a real follower of God and a fake follower of God. You know, he had lived a life of an identity based out of living out the law, okay? And he thought he was doing awesome, right? Check back chapter 1 if you want to check that out. But the reality is that nobody can live out the law 100% of the time, including Paul. But when Paul finally met Jesus, okay, he realized that this old identity did not actually make him eligible to receive any of God's blessings. Paul needed to change his identity to be based on the promises that God gave to Abraham and to all his descendants. Where all he needed to do was have faith in Jesus to receive eternal life and have peace with God. And so from this text today, from what I'm exploring today, I want to say and stress again that a genuine identity in God is about having faith in Jesus and receiving God's blessings and acceptance as a descendant of Abraham. Jesus being the seed of Abraham, he makes it possible for everybody in the world that many people will still want to be able to assume an identity of living under Jesus, under the promises of God, and not living out the law. You know, we don't want to have a self-improvement attitude or a I'll do better attitude. And unfortunately, a lot of people still adopt this attitude, and the curse of not being able to follow God's laws remains on them. This is why Jesus, he's so important. He takes it upon himself, the curse that we deserve. And also he enables his descendants, the descendants of Abraham, to have faith in him. In the last chapter of your zine here, last paragraph of this chapter in the zine here, page 10, Paul summarizes, okay, the power that Jesus has for those who have an identity of a faith in him and his promises. And I'll read it to you. Verse 26 says this: "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew or Gentile, neither slave or free, nor there is male or female, nor is there male and female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Yeah, how does Jesus change your attitude towards a real identity in knowing God? How can faith in Jesus liberate you from the anxiety and heaviness of living according to the laws and rules in your life, just as it did for the Apostle Paul here? Friends, can I encourage you to think hard about whether your identity is based on a genuine faith in Jesus, where there is full assurance that you are accepted by God if you do this, because he historically and publicly laid down his life for his people to see. Friends, a genuine identity in God is about having faith in Jesus and receiving God's blessings and acceptance as a descendant of Abraham.